Matthew chapter 18 this morning, and we will be there momentarily. Over the last several weeks, we have taken a break from our theme for the year of being rooted and built up in Christ, and our series within that thought of true worship and the ear of God. But now that missions emphasis Sunday and Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday are behind us, we can jump back into this thought of true worship and the ear of God. Matthew chapter number 18, and we'll be there momentarily. But as we think about worship this morning, I want you to, if you could, imagine a powerful storm cloud. And this powerful storm cloud, it's hovering above you, and it's charged, almost supercharged, with energy, and it's ready to release just a torrent, just a downpour of rain. And each one of those raindrops, well, they're kind of like you and I this morning. They're kind of like each believer in Christ this morning. Each one of them find themselves unique. Each one of them finds themselves different. Each one of them finds themselves important. Now, alone, a single raindrop might fall unnoticed, but when you have seemingly millions of raindrops falling and gathering together and they become a downpour, well, that has within it the power to refresh the earth. That has within it to nourish the earth. And in the same way, when believers, when Christians, when we gather together in unity, what we have is a spiritual power that does not come from ourselves, but it descends from heaven itself, bringing with it the very presence and power of God to transform lives if we allow it to do so. I want you to think about this, and I want you to ask yourself this. How foolish would it be for a raindrop to think, well, I don't need to be part of the storm, or for it to believe that it could have the same impact as when it joins with others? And yet we live in a society today that there are some who think, well, you know, I don't need to come to church to worship God. And I'll say right off the bat, yes, you can worship God at home. And yes, you should worship God at home. But they believe that they can worship God on their own, and they can do so being disconnected from the body of Christ and still experience the fullness of God's presence. But just as that single raindrop, that one solitary raindrop, it cannot possibly begin to unleash the power as a whole storm can. And likewise, a solitary Christian, a solitary believer, by themselves cannot, despite what they say, despite what they believe, cannot experience the fullness of God's manifested presence like those who gather in worship, like those who gather in unity, like those who gather in fellowship. And we see it all the time. And there are people, they search and they search and they search for the perfect church, and yet they never find a local church to get plugged into. Listen, you will never find a perfect local church. And if you do, do not join, because you will ruin it. Because you are imperfect apart from God. And I am imperfect apart from God. But I need you to know this morning, you need the church. God, he ordained three institutions, as we read it in Scripture. He ordained the home, which, by the way, was the first institution, the home. And as goes the home, so goes the church. And as goes the church, so goes his third institution, which is the nation or government. And oftentimes we get those three mixed up. But if we have them all in the right order, oh, great things can happen if we have them in the right order. So don't be so worried necessarily about finding the perfect church. Find you a church where the Bible is preached. Find you a church where God is lifted up. Find you a church where worship, you know, it's not perfect, but it's sincere. Find yourself a church that is trying its best with God's help to reach people for Christ. God's word shows us that when we come together as his people, he promises to be there in a special way. And, you know, to think we don't need the church, to think we don't need the body of Christ, is to miss out on the very thing that empowers us. And listen, when I say the body of Christ this morning, I'm talking about a local New Testament church, a local New Testament, a visible church. You go in your Bibles and you read your Bible, you'll hear these things about universal church. There is no such thing as the universal church. There is one church. There is a local church that Christ died for. We see it in Scripture, the church of Galatia, the church of Colossae, the church at Corinth, in Revelation, the church at Laodicea, at Smyrna, at Ephesus. They're local, visible, New Testament church. You say, well, I'm saved. I'm a part of the invisible church. That's unscriptural. That's not biblical. God wants you to be part of a local assembly, a local body of believers. And today, we're going to talk about just that, the power that is found in corporate worship. Again, yes, you can worship alone, and you ought to worship alone. Yesterday, I had to go to Vestal, and I put on some Christian music that we like to listen to. Some of the Bible colleges, they put out good Christian music, and the volume goes up to about 42 in my car. And so I had it on 42. Manny doesn't like it quite that loud, but I'm driving down Vestal. I hit the construction. I have the music going, and I'm just, you know, enjoying some alone time with God as I'm going to run my errands yesterday. But there's power in corporate worship. How that when two or three gather in the name of Jesus, he promises to be in our midst. And in that gathering, there is a mighty work of the Holy Spirit of God. You're there in Matthew chapter 18. And notice, if you would, verse number 20. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 20. And I have a heading in my Bible, and it just simply says, the promise of Christ's presence. Aren't you glad this morning? We have a promise that as believers, we have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We have him every single day. When we're at work, when we're at school, when we're at play, whatever it is we're doing, if you're a believer, you have the presence of Christ in your life. But notice what it says. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so here in Matthew chapter 18, especially verse number 20, Jesus makes this profound promise to his disciples. Now, this promise, it wasn't given as a mere casual remark, but it was in the context of the whole chapter 18, of teaching them about relationships within the church. In fact, if you go up and you read verses 15 through 19, it deals with what church discipline is all about. In fact, let's read that. Because, again, in some churches, they get it confused. Someone has a problem with somebody. All of a sudden, they go to the pastor and they say, "Pastor, this person has caused me a problem. You got to fix it." Well, that's not what the Bible teaches us to do. Notice what it says. Discipline in the future church. Verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Time out. So if someone wrongs you, the Bible says you go to him and him alone. The Bible does not say you go to him and on your way to him, you tell Mary, Jane, and Sue, and Joe, Peter, and Paul, and all the rest. No. The Bible has a word for that, and it's called gossip. If someone wrongs you in the church, you go to him and him alone. And notice what it says. "If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them..." So Christ is giving steps. First, one-on-one. They don't listen, bring some other people with you. They don't listen then bring them unto the church. And then if they refuse to listen to the church, the Bible says, "Let him be unto thee a heathen man and a publican." In other words, they are to be put out of the church until such a time that they repent of their sin. Now, churches today, they don't like to practice this. Because, again, most churches today, they're just glorified social clubs. People, they get their name on a membership roll, and you can never see them for 20, 30, and 50 years, but they come back and they still think they're part and members of the church. That's not how membership works. And we see here that they are going to be put out until such a time that they repent of that sin. But now church discipline, now some churches, they take it in a whole other direction, and they think, "Oh, here's how we can get rid of somebody we don't like. We can just discipline them out of the church." That's not what church discipline is either. Church discipline is not so you can get rid of somebody you don't like. If that person who has been disciplined and they come back and they repent and they apologize and they get it right with God and they get it right with the church, then we are to welcome them back. Now, that doesn't mean automatically you put them back into a position of, into a Sunday school position or a deacon position or an assistant pastor position or anything like that. But no, you are to welcome them back because that is what the Bible teaches. That is the purpose of church discipline. And so that's what he's dealing with up to verse number 20, where he gives this promise. And it's in the context of teaching them about relationships within the church and the power of agreement. Earlier in the chapter, he discusses reconciliation, the importance of unity in the body of Christ, and he goes on to explain the power of prayer and agreement. And it's then when he delivers this wonderful statement, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And it's at the heart of this statement that we have the concept that worship is not merely a private act, but it's a corporate experience. It's a together experience. Now listen, it's easy to think that we can worship God alone, and certainly, again, don't mistake me, private worship is important. You should be reading your Bible on a daily basis. You should be praying on a daily basis. You should be, as you feel led, listening to good Christian music, perhaps singing good Christian music throughout your day. But there's something powerful. There's something unique. There's something special that happens when, as Christians, we come together to worship, as we saw a few weeks ago, in spirit and in truth, in fellowship and in unity. Back in the Old Testament, the presence of God was often confined to the temple or to the tabernacle, places that were set apart for worship. But here in the New Testament age, and with Jesus, the presence of God is no longer restricted to a building. He's no longer restricted to this place. Instead, the Bible tells us he is with his people when they gather, and he promises to manifest his presence in a unique and special way when his people come together in worship. By the way, this is why churches hold business meetings, or as we call them, church family meetings. And now you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, what do church family meetings have to do with worship? Well, the purpose of a church family meeting or a church business meeting, it's not about everyone getting a vote for the sake of making a decision that suits their preferences. That's not the purpose of it. You see, too many people in too many churches, they see these meetings as well, now it's my time to shine, to have their say, or to get their way. But that's not the point. And again, you read the Bible, you read our church constitution, you find that that's exactly what it says. And the point of a church family meeting is to confirm and show agreement with what God has already given for the vision for the church. And it's about coming together in unity, already affirming and already confirming what God is doing, and ensuring that the church body is aligned with the direction that God is leading. And just as in worship, when we gather together in agreement, God's presence is powerfully manifested. God's presence is made known. And when we join in unity to confirm the vision, the work of God becomes evident in the midst of his people. And again, it's not about individual preferences. It's about recognizing that where two or three gather in his name, whether in worship or in decision-making process, there is a special manifestation of God's presence and his will being accomplished among us. And so there's several things I want us to see, three things in particular from this verse this morning and from this thought of where two or three are gathered. Number one, I want us to see a corporate connection. A corporate connection. And that is, this morning, worship is not only personal, but it is corporate. There is power in worshiping together as the body of Christ. And, you know, in our individualistic society, and that's what we live in today, it's all about me. It's all about I. It's all about what I can get out of something. And it can be very tempting to think worship is a personal experience, to think worship is about us, to think worship is about me. I think about the story I heard years ago where at the end of a service, the pastor was in the back and he was shaking hands and greeting people as they left, and an older lady comes up to the pastor and says, "Oh, that new song you introduced today, I didn't really care for that." And the pastor lovingly looked at her and just told her, "Well, it's a good thing we weren't singing for you." And I want you to know this morning, you know, I don't plan a worship service around preferences. I plan it around, doesn't honor and glorify God. And, you know, people come up to me and they say, "Well, I don't know about that," or "I don't know about this," or, you know, and I just remind myself, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about Him. Leonard Ravenhill once said, what does it matter if I please man and offend God? And what does it matter if I please God and offend man?" Listen, I'm not too worried about offending you guys. Sorry, I'm just not. I'm not. And I'm sure I've offended you at some time in the last 5 years, and it'll probably happen again in the next 5, 10, 15 years. But if I please God, then ultimately He's the one that I answer to. And guess what? He's the one that you as a church ultimately answer to. And if He's happy with it, then that should be all that matters. And so, again, in our individualistic societies, we think, "Oh, it's all about me." But worship in the Bible is always portrayed. And you can go and you can read throughout the Bible, and you'll find that throughout the Bible, it's a very corporate act. It's a very together act. The early church gathered together to break bread, to pray, and worship in unity. Acts 2:42. The Bible says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." You say, why do we have fellowship times? Why do we have food, or why do we have coffee, or why do we have donuts, or why do we have this, or why do we have that? Because it's about that fellowship. It's about that breaking of bread. It's about that togetherness of a church. Listen, man and I, we've had this discussion a lot of times, and she'll say, you know, why do we have to be so busy? Why is there so much on the calendar? Right? And you know, it would be very easy for me to show up here Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, and give you a little sermonette, and you know, visit the sick and visit the shut-ins and visit the people in the hospital, and all we have is a Sunday service. All we have is a Bible study, and that's it. We close the doors throughout the rest of the week, and we'd be done. Number one, that's not how I see the church in the Bible. And then secondly, I'm just not that type of pastor. I come from a church where, and from a pastor that taught me that if you work it, it will work. Last week, we had Resurrection Sunday. We had Palm Sunday. We had the Messiah and the Passover. We had all these different things. And listen, and at the same time, I'm very careful and cognizant of the fact where I don't want the church to be nothing but events and nothing but things going on. Today, perfect example, today is the Sunday after Easter. Perhaps the most least attended service of the year. But guess what? The faithful ones are here. The faithful ones are present. And ultimately, that's what it's all about. But if we're going to see the church grow, we're going to see people added to the church, membership, baptism, saved, and all the rest, those days are needed where we have extra outreach and extra emphasis of inviting people and all the rest. Listen, for April, we must have sent out close to 100 invitations, went after 100 different people. And you know how many people we had? As a result, we had a couple for the Messiah and the Passover. We had one as a result of an invitation. And then we had two here last Sunday to see their daughter get baptized. Now listen, you say, well, we might never see those people again. That's all well and good. but they heard a presentation of the gospel. The seed was planted. And that's what, at the end of the day, that's the business we're in. You know, we're just in the seed planting business. We're just spiritual farmers. You know, listen, those of you that garden and, you know, plant seeds and all the rest, do you always get a return on the seeds you plant? No, sometimes some come up a bust. And guess what? Some of the seeds we plant, and listen, especially in the day and age we live in, you know, we live in the last days. We live when there's been going to be a great falling away. We live in times that have been that are a little bit tougher to get people into church. So does that mean we just stop trying? Does that mean we just stop trying to witness and share Christ? No. In fact, if anything, we redouble our efforts. Jesus himself often worshipped in the synagogue with others. And the beauty of this corporate worship is that we are not only lifting up our own praises to God, but we are doing so as part of the body of Christ. And we are joined together with others who are in the same faith, and together we make up the living temple of God. 1 Peter 2:5. The Bible says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And so this morning, when we come together as the body of Christ, there is a shared strength and unity that brings a unique manifestation of God's presence. The Bible tells us, Psalm 22:3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." And so we see this morning a corporate connection. But then secondly this morning, we see a powerful presence. We see a powerful presence. The presence of God is powerfully manifested when believers gather to worship in unity. And there is something extraordinary about the presence of God when his people are unified in worship. Again, consider where the early church gathered to pray, Acts 4:31. The Bible says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Listen, when you're on your own, you might feel timid. You might feel a little restrained. You might not feel like you can witness to that person. You might not feel like you can bear your burdens. But when you come together and you pray, the Bible says here, the place was shaken. God moved. There was glory in the house. And they spake the word of God with boldness. You notice the powerful outcome. God showed up. And listen, there's nothing better in church when God shows up. And there was a new boldness in their witness. And when we gather together as the body of Christ and worship in unity and worship in fellowship and worship in fellowship and worship in spirit and truth, God is powerfully made known. Listen, it's not about the number of people that makes a difference. Listen, at his greatest, Jesus had 12. Jesus had 12. But it's the unity in the hearts as we worship the Lord together. Again, Matthew 18:20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Jesus promises that when we gather in his name, he is right here with us. And his presence is the transforming element in any worship service. And when we come together, we don't just sing songs and pray and give and preach. No, we invite the Holy Spirit of God to move among us in a way that is impossible when we worship alone. And so we see a corporate connection. We see a powerful presence. And then thirdly and finally this morning, we see a faithful foundation. We see a faithful foundation. Worship within the church strengthens our faith and deepens our collective connection with God. Worshiping together in a church does something powerful to our faith. It encourages us. It strengthens us. And it deepens our connection with God. And listen, when you're in the presence of fellow Christians, when you're in the presence of fellow believers, you're reminded that you're not alone in your journey. You're reminded that you're part of a larger family that is all striving toward the same goal, glorifying God and spreading the gospel. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another. When we come to church, that's what we need to do. Again, it's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about our preferences and our likes and our dislikes. It's about one another. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. When you come to church, you are joining in a shared experience with others that are here. They're also seeking God. Their faith, their worship, their prayers, and their encouragement strengthen your own. Because worship is contagious. And when we see others worshiping God with all their heart, guess what? It encourages us to do the same. And these points, supported by Scripture, remind us this morning that worship, again, it's not meant to be a solitary experience, but a powerful corporate act that strengthens our faith and brings God's presence into our midst. I want you to imagine a choir this morning, and that choir, they're singing in perfect harmony. Now, if each singer is singing alone, well, it's just a voice here or a voice there. But when they all come together in harmony, the sound is magnificent. And it's the same with us as the body of Christ. Alone, by ourselves, we might feel small or insignificant. But together, we create a powerful, beautiful sound of worship that reaches to heaven. Perhaps you've tried to, at one point, start a fire. Now, you know a single match can only do so much. But when you have a collection of coals, you have a collection of flames gathered together, that fire burns much brighter. That fire burns much stronger. Corporate worship, worship together, is like that fire. Each individual, each person adds their own warmth. Each person adds their own passion. Each person adds their worship to the collective, and together we can see the fire of God and His presence burn brighter and brighter. And so this morning, worship is not just about what happens in the quiet moments of our personal time with God. It's about coming together as the body of Christ to lift up His name in unity. The power of God's presence is manifested. It's made known when His people gather in His name. The body of Christ is strengthened when we worship together. And our faith is deepened as we come into God's presence with others. That, and there is power in corporate worship. And again, we need it this morning. We need the church. And Jesus promised to be in the midst of us when we gather. And I believe this morning that He has kept that promise and is with us here today, just like He is with churches, just like ours, all around this country, all around this world, meeting for church today. This morning, there is glory when we gather in Him. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Let's stand together to our feet.